Good morning.
Good morning.
Love to hear little voices say good morning. Well, if yesterday was a day that you will never forget, say amen.
Amen.
I believe with all my heart yesterday, God answered prayer. If you don't believe in the power of prayer, then you missed an incredible day yesterday. We had prayed all week that there would be no rain yesterday. And it was very interesting. It was kind of sprinkling around 5, 6 a.m. yesterday. And so I've talked to a lot of different people that went to the Convoy of Hope event yesterday, and they said, and we all were kind of thinking the same thing. Well, if it rains, you know, then God wants the rain, and we're just going to make this day a special day, irregardless of the fact. But it's interesting, it stopped raining. And by mid-morning, there's nothing. And then at around 12:30, Michael Redmond from the Convoy of Hope showed me on his cell phone, big storm cell was heading right for Manchester. I mean, they showed what it was going to do. It was going to go right through, and there was going to be a downpour for no Lord knows how long. But again, our God is a big God. Amen?
Amen.
We didn't have any rain. And it was interesting that we didn't have any rain until we were almost finished yesterday, 7 o'clock. It started to rain, cleaning up there, and I just chuckled. Because our God is a big God. And our God heard our prayers yesterday. So to him who is able, say he is able.
He is able.
Who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him alone be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Are you ready to hear what God did yesterday?
Yes.
Are you sure you're ready to hear what the Lord did yesterday?
Yes.
If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
All right. This is what the Lord did yesterday. 4,019 guests were served. We had over 1,064 volunteers. 920 hygiene bags distributed, 22 churches involved, different denominations, all working together in the name of Jesus. 2,409 people were prayed for, and Dr. Treschler, he really lost track of the count, I think. Where are you, Peter? He said somewhere around 1,600. Was it like last year? Okay. A lot of people. 361 haircuts were done, 78 massages. I was wishing I was one of those 78 people. Big time. 250 family portraits were made. We had 100 people receive job and career counseling, and Michael was a part of that group. Where is Michael? He was somewhere. There he is. That was awesome to see that. So many people were wanting to get jobs. They're wanting to know, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? 2,005 people received clothing. I know Jackie was thrilled, and Melody, where are you, Melody? We're thrilled to see that. 4,760 hot dogs. Ronnie and Sharon, I don't know how you guys do it. 1,300 snow cones. I didn't get a snow cone either. I really wanted a snow cone. 5,000 groceries distributed. Where's Josh? Josh here? Josh was one of the least, probably worn out. We wore him out yesterday. 1,536 kids had a blast in the kids' zone and carnival games. All the diapers were distributed, except I think they had some adult diapers left, very few left. And that same with the children's books. So all I can say is amen. Amen?
Amen.
To God be the glory, because he did it yesterday. He made it happen, and he kept the rain from coming. We give him all the honor and praise. So my question is why did we do it? You know, we did it, yeah, to show Jesus, yeah. We did it to love people, absolutely. But what is the underlying current? Is it about the numbers? Is it about to inflate our sense of self-importance and say, look what we did? So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Amen.
It's all about God. And our task as the church, as his people, is to point people to him and say it's all about him and what he does. in our lives. So to glorify God is very simply to make Him look good. If you got your outline, by the way, whenever you see a yellow line underlined, just make sure you fill it in your blank there. To glorify Him is to make Him look good to everyone around you. So today I want to just briefly look at two things that make God look good and talk a little bit about what God did yesterday. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give You glory for all the good things that You have done and are going to do. All the seeds that were planted yesterday, we pray that You will send people to water. We thank You for keeping the rain back. We thank You for answering prayer. Thank You, Father, for interceding and showing Your favor towards us. And thank You, Father, for giving us the wonderful privilege of serving You. We ask a blessing over this day, Lord. We ask that You will, Your Holy Spirit will teach us about what that exactly means, about making You look good and glorifying You with our lives, not only in our workplace and in the community, but here, right here in the assembly, as we assemble each week together. I ask that Your Spirit will search our hearts today, and we ask, Lord, that You help us be a church that is vertical, a church that filters everything through the glory of God. We love You, and we honor You. In Jesus' name. How we make God look good is through our unity. Through our unity. People say, well, what is unity? Is unity everybody agreeing with one another? Is unity me, you know, saying, I believe what you believe, I believe everything that you believe? I think it's much more than that. You know, there's many, many ways to make God look good. You know, we could talk about loving people, loving Him, doing good deeds, all those things, okay? But Jesus' prayer for unity, He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Gospel of John is a sending gospel. You hear the word sent over and over and over again in His gospel. And this is why Jesus says, if you all will get along, then the world's going to know that the Father sent Me and that I'm the real deal, basically. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I and them and You and Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me. Then the world will know that I love them. If you will be one. He says it twice. Whenever Jesus says something twice, you know He means business. He's trying to get our attention about something. And that is the issue of unity. It really matters to God. I mean, how many parents here really enjoy when you have a bunch of kids and either in your house or in your car fighting? Do you really enjoy that? If you do, you are a strange parent. Because I don't know any parent in this place that enjoys conflict amongst their kids. And that is exactly how God feels. I'm tired of my children fighting about insignificant issues. I need my children to be about my business of reaching the lost, of loving people. I need my children to be doing what I ask them to be, for them to be doing, instead of fighting about these things. We have over 3,000, Lord knows how many denominations are there. I mean, you could start a church next week called the Church of the Frigid Air, and it'd be a church. But there are over 3,000 denominations. And I believe it's our disunity that has caused and killed billions of people to be lost eternally. My language teacher in Brazil told me, when I started talking to her about the Lord, she said, stop, I don't want to talk about it anymore. She goes, you know why I don't want to become a Christian? Because all you guys do is fight. Why would I want to be a part of that? And my question to us today is, do we really, really care that there are billions of people that have been lost because of our disunity? How can we have unity in spite of our differences? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Can there be unity and we all have differences of opinion about things? The answer is yes. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit's involved in unity. Notice the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this passage. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity involves a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as the body of Christ, we reflect that same unity. So unity doesn't mean that we all agree on everything. I mean, think about it. Do I agree with all churches? No, I don't. But do I agree with everyone here at Forest Mill? Do you agree with everybody here? If we sat down and we all did a survey and said, what do you think the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit is? I guarantee you're going to have 300 different answers. Because a lot of people have differences of opinion about the Spirit of God, how the Spirit works. What do you think about, all the spiritual gifts? Are they all operational? There's so many differences of opinion about things in the body of Christ. There are gray areas where there's really no specific thing that is commanded either way in Scripture. We make that decision based on love. I think we've got to get out of the church police business. I think we've got to stop saying to each other, if you don't agree with me, I don't want nothing to do with you. And sadly, that is the case in a lot of churches today, where it's all about, if unless you agree with everything that I teach, then I can't have fellowship with you. That's a great misunderstanding of what unity really means. And I find it incredibly sad. So many people are missing out on what God is doing right in front of them. We need to find out what we have in common with each other first, more than our differences. Yeah, some other churches teach. I don't agree with a lot of things that are taught, okay? You don't either. But maybe they don't agree with us as well. But what we have in common is we have the same Savior, the same Father, and the same Spirit. Amen? And I always like to use the analogy of Baskin-Robbins. There's 31 flavors, but it's still ice cream. It's still Jesus. It may be wrapped in a different way, maybe a way that you're not comfortable with, but it's still Jesus. And that's what it boils down to. Does it matter what a church teaches? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think there are things that are essentials. I mean, beyond this list, okay? But I think there are essentials that we need to hold on to. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you come to me and say, well, I don't believe he's the Son of God, but I still want to have fellowship with you, guess what? I'm going to say, sorry, we can't fellowship. And we'll talk about what fellowship means in another lesson, but that is an essential. The Bible is the Word of God and final authority in everything. There are churches that kind of just throw the Bible out, and it's not the final authority. I think there are important things that a church teaches. They must teach. Salvation is through Christ alone. Repentance, baptism, all those things. One way to heaven through Christ. I mean, there are some things that are important, I believe, with all my heart. That the Bible teaches, there's no question there. It's a black and white question. And our unity begins with Jesus. And it seems judging other groups is really nothing new. There's an incident in Mark chapter 9 most of us have heard many times or are familiar with. Teacher, and I find it interesting that disciples they get kind of arrogant around this chapter 9 of Mark chapter 9. They get kind of arrogant. Another place they said, hey, do you want us to call down fire now on these Samaritans? Here they say, teacher said, John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If it was a problem during the time of the disciples, look where we are now. Jesus is saying, I want you to say, you know, don't stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. We need to leave judgment to God. And if a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I need to figure out ways to build bridges to them, not walls. And when I have a chance to talk and share what I believe, absolutely, it's a great opportunity to share with somebody else. Well, this is what I, you know, we do this because this is what the text says. This is what we believe it means. This is what I believe it means. It's a great opportunity through that unity to experience that. And I know the Lord was so pleased yesterday because his children were working together. And lives were touched yesterday. And I know the elders, they're so proud of everyone in this congregation, how they loved yesterday. It's a beautiful day. Beautiful day of unity for Manchester. So that's obviously the first thing that makes God look very good, is when his children are working together in a spirit of unity. The second thing that I think is important when making God look good is giving him our best in our assemblies. This is our assembly. What we're doing right now is God's assembly. Our purpose as a church, obviously, is to make him look good. It's interesting that I'm talking about worldwide right now. It seems that the body of Christ has become more people-centered. We have become more horizontal. You know, I want worship that pleases me. I want to do it this way. I don't want to do it that way. And I want to be entertained. I want this to happen. Instead of saying, it's about God, what God wants, becoming a vertical church as opposed to having a church that pleases the masses, that tickles the ears, those kind of things. That's what we're talking about. And let me tell you something, if the glory of God is in this place, you're not going to need any programs to attract people. People will go and flock where God is present. Amen? Because there's a big difference between God being all present, his omnipresence, he is spirit, he is everywhere, and encountering his Shekinah glory, which is his presence magnified, where God is very pleased with what is going on. God's presence was felt Friday night at First Baptist Church. I mean, God was there because his children were all together and they were all worshiping together and he was pleased. You could feel his presence there. Because there are many churches you can walk into today and you do not feel, it's dead. You don't feel God. You don't feel his presence. So there's a big difference between the two. This passage from Genesis 28, Jacob is on his way, and the Lord has called him, and he's moving to find his future wife. And he has a dream one night, and God is reminding him of the promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac. And he says, God tells Jacob in the dream, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob is saying, God was here and I didn't realize it. And my point is when worship becomes predictable, we're not even aware that God is in our midst, even in the house. When our worship and our faith get on autopilot, and we go through the motions, let me get this over with so I can get to the steakhouse, and there's no heart in it. This is what angers God, I think, more than anything. And what he has a problem with Israel in the Old Testament is because it had become one big ritual. I do my thing, I press the buttons, but I don't have any kind of lifestyle. God wants our hearts. Assemblies should be not autopilot, not going through the motions, but an encounter with the living God. That's what it means to be a vertical church. And we need to be very, very careful that we do not fall into that same trap of Israel, that, you know, we're prosperous, we're blessed, we got everything. Oh, yeah, then God must be pleased with us. Not necessarily. If you read the book of Amos, you discover God was not pleased. They were prosperous. They had everything. They were going through all the motions. They were going through all the rituals. Yet God says, your heart is not with me. Your heart's far from me. So we need to be very careful. And I'm reminded of the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, where Jesus comes to them and says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary, but yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forgotten me. You're so busy out working for me, and I'm the number one guilty of this. It's so easy to get busy for God and forget God in the process. And he calls us, come back to me. Come back to me. Is he saying don't do good works? No, he's not saying. He's saying there's got to be a balance. I want you. I love you. Thank you for work. Thank you for your good works. But don't forget me in the process. So I want to challenge all of us. I really want us to really honestly look at ourselves. Is God truly, honestly being glorified here in our assemblies? Because there are things that we do in worship, and I'm talking about every church, every denomination struggles with this. Are we doing things that quench his spirit? Because there are things that we can do that quench the presence of God. And there are things that we can do to invite his presence. Am I saying we become charismatic? I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not saying let's invite a liberal agenda in here. I am saying, am I glorifying God with my heart? Is this assembly honoring, truly honoring him? Am I giving him my best? Because it's so easy to get on autopilot, do our thing, and go to the steakhouse. That's my point. The goal of every Sunday should be, have we truly glorified the Lord today? How do we know God's glorified? When lives are changed, hearts are touched, they're broken, repentance happens, transformation happens, and we see God working in people. There's love, there's embracing people. Yes, that's how we know God has been glorified today. And the bottom line is, have we given him our best? So for the next month, around the next month, we're going to look at different aspects of what we do, our celebration time. And this is not a time to be critical, okay, or judgmental in any way. But let's come back to the texts, and let's revisit them. Let's get refreshed and kind of step back from what we're doing and saying, okay, is there anything we can do better here? Is there anything we can do that will bring the glory of God more in this place? And look at the Lord's Supper, the giving, the missions, fellowship, prayers, you know, our adoration time, all those things, celebration time, and revisit them. And ask ourselves, what can we do better? What does it mean to be a vertical church where everything is filtered through the glory of God? Is this pointing people to God? Is it making him look good? Every aspect of the assembly, Is the Lord's Supper pointing to Him? Is the giving pointing to Him? Is the songs? Is the prayers? Is everything? Because it's very easy to go through it and say, and I'm not judging, say anybody's done that today. Okay, please hear me out. I'm just saying that we're all human and we struggle. We get in ruts spiritually. We get into rituals. And I think it's natural for human beings to fall in that. I do it, you do it, we all do it. But I think it's important for us to step back from time to time and re-examine our hearts and look back at the text afresh. So I'm looking forward to this month together. I hope you are too. That we can kind of look at the Lord's Supper from maybe a different perspective. Maybe look at giving from a different perspective. Prayer, all those things. We have an amazing church here. We have an amazing group of people. God is doing awesome things in this community. But let's not be satisfied where we are, family. Okay? Let's not stay in one place. Let's keep moving up. Let's keep pushing ourselves to grow. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And I thank you for love in this church is just absolutely amazing. And I thank you for all the good things that you're doing. We don't want to be like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. We don't want to leave our first love. I know we're about a lot of doing a lot of good deeds in this community. We thank you, Lord, for those opportunities. But Lord, help us have that balance. And we pray today that you will help us as your people to re-examine our hearts, to re-examine our lives afresh and not be afraid to say, well, what are some things we can do better? We want to truly give you our best, Father, in this assembly. And I thank you for all the hearts in this room. I thank you for all the people that love you and desire to glorify you. But we want more, Lord. We want more of you. And we want to grow spiritually. We don't want to be satisfied with where we are. We love you. And help us, Lord, to be a vertical church more. In Jesus' name, amen.